Questions, comments? Anybody like to say anything? Or
the reference to incense, both in chapter 2.
I'm not sure I know all the answers to that. It's a good question. But one thing that has always thrilled me is, if you think about it, here's the high priest in the presence of the Lord, and he's got the censer or the altar of incense there, and he's got the coals, and he puts this incense on. Now, we know the incense really was compounded in such a way that it would provide a fragrant, a beautiful fragrant aroma as it goes up to God. And you read what God wanted put in that incense to make it. And that, of course, could all be studied out, and we see how that pertains to the Lord Jesus. But if you think about it, you go back and you ask the question, what is it that forced or brought forth that fragrant odor out of that incense? Well, it was the fire. And where is the fire from? Well, it came from out there in the courtyard off the brazen altar. And what did that fire do? That consumed the sacrifice. And so the same fire out there that consumes the sacrifice and deals with the sinner in his need, now in here, inside, in the presence of God, brings forth the fragrance to the Lord. Is that a picture of worship, really? Well, what is it that brings forth the worship from our hearts? It's the same fire? Yeah, well, it's the same fire, really, that the holiness and the justice of God that put the Lord Jesus there on the cross, and the death of our Savior was a burnt offering. It was a fragrance to the Lord, but it didn't end out there. Now, each time, each day, that incense goes onto those coals, God smells that fragrance. And, of course, on the Day of Atonement, there would be a special use for that incense. And so I think, then, for us as believers, we need to have a real picture in our mind. We come before the Lord, and we sing in the hymn, much incense is ascending. Sometimes we sing that, much incense is ascending before the eternal throne. God graciously is bending to hear each feeble groan. Well, we need to think of ourselves as believer priests, and what is it we have to offer a fragrance to the Lord? What makes Him delight? What brings, what thrills His heart? It's that fragrance that represents His Son, right? And what a privilege that is. Now, how can a man who really thinks about that sit quiet week after week and never say anything? I don't want to bring any convictions here. I know some men are quiet, and I understand that, and God has had to teach me a few lessons in that, maybe because I'm so noisy. But really, sometime you really want to just get up and rejoice, and sometime I almost wish we could have a time on a Sunday sometime where every brother could just say, you know, stand up and say, praise the Lord for saving me, or thank the Lord for dying, and sit down. And if you're a man who never takes part, would you consider, as the Lord may lead you, just doing that much next time you're in His presence? And if you're an older, more seasoned brother, I have a little different appeal to you. Would you consider shortening your participation? The other day, a young fellow said, I was new at the breaking of bread, only been there a few months, and I said, well, I'm a Christian, I can get up and say something. He said, I went there saying, boy, if the Lord moves my heart, I'm going to say, I don't know what it'll be, but I'm going to just say some thanks to the Lord. He said, I sat there and I was so convicted, I was ready to stand up on my feet, and then he named the names. Now, I'm not going to name them because some of you guys might know them here, but very prominent, gifted servants of God. And he said, one got up and prayed, and he said, I thought, well, I don't know. And he said, when the time the other one prayed, I said, hold your seat. You'll be ready in another 20 years. So us older brothers, you know, I believe the Lord wants to hear us pour our hearts out to the Lord. The Lord delights in that. But you know, the Lord also delights we pour a little sacrifice to our young brothers, too. Maybe we could be just a little more brief, a little more from the heart, so that I won't say from the heart, but you know what I'm saying. A little more in such a way that will encourage them to participate. I don't know if I. Anybody want to say anything else? Yes.
Yeah. everybody probably knows, you know, but I thought it was interesting that, you know, it talks about Jesus being a precept.
To think that in that priestly order, how different from the Levitical priesthood, but in that priestly order, it's bread and wine. So when our Lord appears and he takes out the bread and the wine, it's no surprise at all to read that he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Well, brothers, we made a little start, a little dent. With the help of God, we'll go on tomorrow. Think about these things and share with one another and encourage one another. And if you can shed some light on my pathway, I'd be more than glad to hear it. And may the Lord grant us all a good restful night's sleep. And why don't we just have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee from our hearts for Thy grace, which has brought us into this favored and blessed place, that we may, in full assurance of faith, draw near. And Father, we confess that with the passing of time, it becomes easy just to take that for granted. And we pray that in this weekend, once again, Thy Spirit would just reach into our innermost being and bring us really face to face with Thy dear Son, and fill our hearts with gratitude as we sense once again the honor and the privilege to serve the living God. Now, Father, we also pray that it may motivate us in other ways, ways of testimony, ways of compassion, and other functions. Lord, help us that this subject will come alive and change our lives. And we ask that in the end it will be for Thy glory. And we would give Thee thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Discussion for Session 2.
Accusing you of being against ecumenicism, or
it seems to them sometimes when they're not familiar with what you're talking about that you're promoting being ecumenical when you're trying to.
Oh, I see. Well, in a good sense of the word, we are ecumenical. Problem is that word's been taken and it's been so abused now we don't even want to touch it. But really, we need to stand for the oneness of all believers, and I think that some of us have to confess that we have an exclusive attitude toward other Christians. And I mean, you know, we need to know the truth, and we need to stand for the truth, and we need to practice it. But I'll tell you, brothers, if suddenly, and I pray it never happened, but if suddenly our country was overrun and taken over and Christianity was suddenly declared outlawed, you're put to death if you name the name of Christ or claim to be His follower, you and I would suddenly find sweet fellowship with people we wouldn't darken the door today. The fact that they named the name of Christ and loved Him as their Lord, maybe their church beliefs are different, maybe their prophetic beliefs are different about the rapture and some of those things. So I think we have to be very careful not to have an exclusive attitude like we have the truth, and if you don't fellowship in an assembly, it's doubtful whether you're saved. And if they see that we love all of God's children, we love the body of Christ, and we grieve when there's sin anywhere in the body, and we'll reach out and we'll, you know, when Jesus said, give your coat or your cloak or give a cup of cola, he didn't say somebody only in your group. In fact, the disciples said, we found a man who didn't follow with us, and we forbid him. They had that spirit. You're not in our company? Stop. So I think we have to be very careful to know that it's offensive to God, an exclusive, divisive spirit. We can stand for the truth. We can honor the principles of the Word. We can obey the Lord, but we can do it with humility. Look, I love the Lord Jesus, and I want to do what he asked me to do. He's asked me to do this. And if my friend says, well, you know, I don't see the need to break bread every Sunday, I don't have to judge him or condemn him. If I love him, he'll grow. One day he may come with me. Comment? Question?
Well, the other side of the coin, you said in the good sense of the word, we are ecumenical. Now, what's the bad sense?
Well, I think the sense that we're used to hearing is that, you know, let's all get together, and if there's any doctrine that keeps one of us out, we'll just throw that overboard, or we'll compromise our beliefs, or we'll just water down the scripture, we won't follow this or that if you don't like it. And the ecumenical movement, where sooner or later everything goes out, we can't have a part of that. But in the sense that we're going to honor the word, and yet if there's any spark of life or any love of God or of Christ in that other person, we're not going to, you know what I'm saying here? Is that you're clear what I'm saying? I'm not saying let's just accept everybody and everything, but on the other hand, there's got to be some heart in us for babes in Christ who maybe aren't intelligent yet, and if they are, well, God is going to deal with them. I'm not the judge. I'm not their discipliner. Yes?
Maybe what you're saying to some extent is that our relationship to other individual believers should try to be maintained if at all possible.
Hmm.
Ground at all that we can walk on, and we know that they are true believers. I think, though, if there would come a war like you were speaking of, there wouldn't be any more denominations.
Amen.
They'd be gone.
Amen. Yeah.
I think the thing, exactly, between your relationship to individuals and your relationship to groups.
Hmm. Yep. Yes, but you know, even there, while there are an awful lot of things in Christendom that I would personally say are way off the beam, I wonder to what extent it's my responsibility to be condemning them. You know, if you think of it, we're so used to looking at things from the point of view of within our group or our church, but if you look at it from the point of view of the world doesn't have the Spirit of God, they don't know the Scriptures, they really don't know anything, and to the world, oh, there's those Christians again, condemning and backbiting and judging and hating one another. Now, the fact that there may be legitimate, serious doctrinal issues, as far as they're concerned, they don't know them and they don't care them. All they know is that people who profess the name of Christ fight and rip each other. I think it's good in an assembly for us to get our young men and say, sit down, men. Now, we're all in this assembly. We need to talk openly about the dangers. And if you need to warn them about this or that, good place. But in public forums before the world, it's really sad what happens. We think we're crusaders for the cause of Christ. We're doing more harm sometime than good. Maybe somebody else would like to say a word on that. Well, we were talking about that at breakfast. To me, there's a good example of a group that I know I have some real concerns with in a number of areas, but I know in our area, men who would not darken the door of a church and have no use for what we would call, well, I won't even use their term, but anyway, men who may be not even believers, and yet they will go because there's a bunch of guys who are getting together to go to some convention and learn how to be better family men. They're having problems with their wife or their kids or whatever. My concern is that, am I able to take that brother now that I see some spark of interest in changing, in pursuing the truth? Am I able to sit down and either lead him to Christ, or if he comes to know the Lord, nurture him in the Word? I don't mind if a year later he looks back and says, oh man, can you believe some of the things I used to be involved in? Well, that's fine. But if I see there's a spark of interest there, I'll tell you, all the time in our area, I use the Catholic Church for that. If they do nothing else but open the way for me to contact people, Promise Keepers the same, and a lot of the other things that are out there, you see a person who has any interest at all in something that we can relate to with the Scripture, get right in there, get in the Word of God, get them saved, or if they get saved, and a number in our area have gotten saved in that way, well, I can't think of anything I'm going to accomplish by standing up on a public pulpit and blasting away at some of these groups. I don't know. Maybe I'm nearsighted.
don't you think we need to deal with positive truth rather than emphasizing negative things?
Absolutely. You know, if you preach the Word of God, some of the things that some of these groups, many of these groups, are in error about, if you preach the Word and you preach it powerfully and faithfully, they will come up to you and say, you know, I'm involved in a group and I don't think God wants me to be. I remember one time in one of our studies, a girl came up to me and she said, do you realize the Bible says that we're not to make it? Now, I knew she was a Catholic. She said, do you realize the Bible says we're not to make any graven images? I said, yeah. She said, well, how come you never preach that? I said, well, if we were in Deuteronomy, I would, but we're in Ephesians. And I said, if I'd have said tonight, let's turn to Deuteronomy, no reason, I just think we'll turn there, and read that verse, what would have you done? She said, well, I'll tell you, I would have got up and walked out in anger. I said, that's right. And I said, but why is it now you're so convicted about that subject? She says, well, the Lord has brought in my path, and I'm ready to receive it. I said, you got your answer, that's right. And now that the Lord has convicted you about it, you're going to change. She said, oh, absolutely. I have some decisions to make. So we have to be very careful, brethren, not to be going forth in the power of our flesh or our own strength. We need to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. Preach the Word, open it faithfully, expound the Scripture. The Spirit of God will bring conviction out of whatever it is that's wrong. People lost, they'll get saved. People and Christians getting off the track, they'll get restored. The Word of God meets needs, and you and I don't have to judge about where somebody is. Preach the Word. God will do it. Let's have a little word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for these words that we have considered together this morning. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and we confess that as we see Him there at Thy right hand, how little gratitude has come from our hearts that He carries on a ministry for us there. And we thank Thee for that. And we pray, our Father, that we may love Him and appreciate Him in such a way that we will function and desire to bring joy to His heart as believer priests. Help us, we pray, as we consider these next sections and we get into practical matters of how we are to function together in the assembly and alone on our knees. We ask it for Thy glory. In His name, amen.
Now we're ready for discussion number 3.
One another, and you know me. By the way, thanks for singing that song, The Man of Calvary. I first heard that here in West Virginia many years ago, and I think it was Barry's dad that gave it out, and I never heard it, and I fell in love with it, and they don't sing it up my way, and I said, when I go to West Virginia, I'm going to ask the men to sing that. You know, I just enjoyed hearing that so much today. Anybody want to say anything or ask anything or share something on any of this that we've been considering? Maybe you have a perspective that I've passed right over or a...
Can I start with a question?
Yes.
Who were you quoting in that last quote?
Actually, those last quotes were from John Lightfoot. Now, he was Westcott's teacher, but he was a writer of good commentaries that we... And the first quotation was in an address given by Griffith Thomas. Is there two priesthoods in the Christian ministry? Or is there a new priesthood in the Christian ministry? I've got the article with me, but he really wanted to show that we need to be men of the book. And I have a quote for after lunch, and it's quite a powerful one. In fact, well, I won't read it right now. It's part of my notes for after lunch, but he really makes the point even more strongly. Comments? Yes.
You mentioned something, if I can remember how you said it, to work oneself out of a job. Not always easy. Can you say something more about that?
To work oneself out of a job, I see in Ephesians 4 and verse 12 where he says, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. Gifted men are given for the equipping of the saints. I think before a brother, a servant of the Lord, will really give himself to that, he has got to have that as a real bedrock conviction that I am not going to be the long-term minister of this church. That's not my calling. That's not my conviction. It is not what God wants. You know, it's amazing when you think of it that Paul would go into a little group like at Thessalonica lead those people to the Lord, a little group, and have what many scholars think is only 3 weeks there, and then because of persecution be forced out. And he went out, and yes, he wrote to them, but he left them with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and it turned into an assembly, or it became or functioned as an assembly. And I always think that when Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, I am persuaded, you know, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him, I think sometime in the back of his mind he thinks of those little assemblies that he left. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. And Paul says, I commend you to the Lord and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And so we who labor among the saints, brothers, we need to be very careful that we're not looking around for the plums, you know, the juicy jobs that have prestige or are fun or whatever. I have a commitment at home that I will not do what I know the brothers can do. I will not do it. In this new assembly, I told them, I gave them my word that I would speak every Sunday from when the meeting started in September through the end of the year. That's September, October, November, December. That's 4 months. I said, I'll preach every Sunday. Now, I knew they couldn't do it, and I knew they would want me to do it. We talked about it. But normally, I wouldn't come all the way down here to West Virginia and go home at midnight tonight so I could be there on Sunday. I would love to spend the weekend here on Sunday, and Brother Herman was very gracious to understand my predicament, but I told them I'll be there, God willing, every Sunday. I want to keep my word, because they need to see that if I start making excuses, oh, I have a conference, you know, well, then they'll make excuses. And I want them to learn to keep their word. So I'll be there every Sunday. But the other night we had a men's meeting, and I said, brethren, I hope some of you are studying your scriptures now and getting some things prepared that you can share with... Why, Jack? Well, you know, January is coming. And you know what's going to happen in January? And they said, what's going to happen in January? I said, in January, I'm going to go back to visiting some of the meetings around the area one Sunday a month. I'll be here at Waterbury 3. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to speak two and have one of you speak once. And I'll be gone one Sunday. And maybe around summertime, we'll revise that arrangement again. You see what's happening? They get the message that I'm not going to settle in as their pastor. They're going to have to be equipped in the Word. Now, these people came from a pagan background, so they're scrambling. We have a Bible study on Wednesday night. We just finished the book of Hebrews. Now we're doing the New Testament church series. On Friday night, it's the book of Romans. And on Sunday morning, I'm going through the book of Ephesians. But you know, it's not going to last. They got to get going. And one brother, he's a great big man. He weighs 400 pounds, and he's about this high over me. He used to be a football quarterback. And God saved him. And now he's as humble as a little child. And we asked him to speak at the last baptism. And he got up. He lumbered up to the platform. And he gave a good message. And when he got done, I said, Don, you gave a good word. He said, well, you know, I've always been quite a joker and a comedian. And he said, I spent most of my time praying that the Lord would just help me to keep in the Word and leave off the jokes and just get into the Word. And I said, well, you did a good job. He said, you know, I'm deathly afraid to get up there and just be a comedian. I said, I'm glad you see that's your weakness. Keep in the Word. So here's a brother that's coming along. We have a couple of others. So when it comes to the full-time worker working himself out of a job, it means identifying those areas where some brother in the assembly, someone can function. I never pass out the bread and the wine. I understand that's something they can do from day one. I don't pass out the bread and the wine. That's something the youngest believer can do. I do not baptize. Somebody can do that. Get into the tank and I train them how to do what wording, how to hold the people and all the rest, but that's something they could do from the beginning. I do not marry anyone. Now, I do funerals. I get deluged with funerals because they know I'll do funerals. Once you do a funeral, it's over. But weddings... but weddings, it's not over, because when the couple runs into problems... they come to the person who married them. And I want them to go to the elders in their home assembly, not to me. Otherwise, I'll have all these followers from all the assemblies who will not be relating to their own elders. They'll be relating to the full-time worker. I don't want that. So I train the full-time the elders how to do the marriages. In Connecticut, anyone can marry. All you need is a letter saying you're authorized by the church. And you may have your own creative ways in your area, but I am amazed that there are people who have been in the Lord's work for a long time and they're still holding on to almost all the responsibilities. And I talked to a sister on the mission field. Of course, she was a sister, but she was lamenting in the situation over in Africa. And she said, oh, these believers are not anywhere near able to do anything. I said, how many years have you been there? Oh, you know, we've been here a couple of generations now. And these believers are so backward they can't do anything. I think there's a problem there. You need to put the work into the hands of the believers and let them fall down and skin their knees. Pray for them and help them up. But they have to make mistakes. That's how you learn to walk. Anybody have a question or a comment on that subject? This is the quietest group I've been talking to in a long time. I'm not used to this. Do you want to say some more about that, brother?
No, but I'd like to. I don't want you to close because you said anybody that has something to say about that, maybe there's some other things that.
Yeah, okay. Anything else? Art?
When you're talking about the danger of taking titles, do you see a danger in taking the title elder?
If you're going to make it into a title, I do. Mm-hmm. I know the Mormons do that. This is Elder Jones. This is elders.
The brethren do that sometimes too. You know?
Well, I think it can be a danger. Now, I must tell you, I do believe that the eldership is a recognized group in the assembly. James says, if anyone is sick, let him call the elders of the church. That isn't just call who I like to call. That is the elders as a recognized group. And by the way, James was probably the first book written down, so that wasn't a later development. That was early, early in the Christian church. James says, if any man is sick among you, let him call the elders of the church. So we need to know who the elders are, and that's not really that hard when you think about it, because Paul gave us the criteria by which we could recognize them. And he sent Timothy and Titus into the churches, and they didn't have Paul the apostle there, but they had his writings, so they could appoint elders in every church, as it says. And we don't have Paul the Apostle, but we have his writings, and we can recognize elders in every church too. Absolutely. But what happens if you're in an assembly where you got a couple of men who are kind of, well, you know, brother, why don't you handle it? And one brother who's very maybe a good administrator and forceful and kind of stands forward, you can have a situation where you have a an elder functioning like a clergyman. Yeah, it can happen. You could have even an assembly where you have a plural clergy. You ever think of that? I'll tell you how that works out. That's what happens when the elders say, well, you know, we're the leadership in the assembly, and we'll make the decisions. They go into the little room and close the door. They come out and they say to the saints, well, here's what we're doing. Brothers, there's one thing the Lord has taught me over the past 2 years. It's that that's a mistake. The assembly needs to be run by the Spirit of God, working through all the believers. Ultimately, the elders have the final decision, but it would be nice if the elders' leadership could be mainly saying, we hear and we recognize the way God is leading this assembly through the believers, through the men, through the brethren. And I encourage you, that is a trap to think that because you are in oversight that you go in the room, close the door, and handle it all and come out and announce to the saints, this is what we will do. It's a danger. We have had some real, real sad experiences in the past few years. We had two brethren who got into the Word and they gave a strong exhortation about that. Let's get back to the Scripture and see what they did, how they handled problems. We had to admit, there's a whole lot more involvement of the people than we had been using, and we need to make sure we do that. Ultimately, in the end, the elders are accountable before God. I understand that, and I wouldn't take anything away from that. But it is a safeguard in the assembly. I'll give you one example. We have a situation in one assembly where some men had come in, and I won't tell you what what they've done, because that's beside the point, but caused a problem in the assembly. And the elders were trying to deal with it. And because these two are very influential and seem to be nice men, it has divided the assembly. well, you know, you're picking on these two nice brothers. And the other one say, well, you know, the elders are our leaders and we should follow them. And it was dividing the assembly in half. I got a call and started meeting with those elders, involved from the beginning with that work, so I felt it was appropriate to be involved with them. Started meeting with them, prayed about it. The Lord burdened my heart. The assembly is not participating in what's going on here. They're ignorant. You're trying to handle this in a closet. It's a mistake. Last Monday night, we called every person in the assembly and asked them if he'd make the sacrifice to cancel whatever he was doing and come out. We had about a 90% attendance of the men of the assembly. We got together on Monday night. I went through a study in the scriptures with them on a verse that speaks about certain problems of division. We did it on a page. I wrote it all out with the English and the Greek so they could see it word by word. We worked through it word by word, and as we went through it, the Spirit of God was working and convicting. You know what happened? It drew that multitude right back together, and by the end of the meeting, they said to the elders, we need to support you, men. We need to pray for you. We need to encourage you, and there's a few tears shed. They said, but we love these brothers. We said, well, we got to reach out to them, but you know, brothers, if we all together, as we fellowship and communicate, recognize that what they're bringing and what they're doing is hurting our assembly, one brother said, we need to draw a line in the sand and say, this is the end of this. We're all of one mind. I said, praise God. We had a little word of prayer and went home. Yes. You know, I don't think our Lord was singling out three that he found offensive. I think his point there was that titles should be out among believers. I don't want to be disrespectful to people who are doctors, and if that's an educational title, and, you know, my brother's a PhD, and I don't call him Dr. Bob, I call him Bob. People ask me what my title is, I tell them it's Jack. Yeah, we have to be very careful because, you know, underneath there's a principle, isn't there? It's the devil wants to put forth somebody in our Lord's place, and we want to stay in our place of all being on the same level. We're all brothers, and we have one Lord, and that's Christ, and not one of us wants to be or do anything that will usurp his place. But that should be the desire of our heart, and we have to be very careful because men will gravitate toward titles, won't they? Well, I think a medical doctor is yeah, well, hopefully, if he has a place of position in the church, in the assembly, he would have the sensitivity on that matter and insist that you recognize him as a brother and not... It's amazing in the early church how well they understood this principle. They bent over backwards to honor it. If you think of James, the blood family brother of the Lord Jesus, and how does he open his book? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant? Well, he could have said, brother, human brother. He didn't. Of course, the Spirit of God wouldn't let him do it, but I think they understood that principle that we're to be servants. you know, in certain areas there, years ago and still to this day, there were groups that were very, very slow to be willing to admit that there would be recognized elders in the assembly. But eventually that truth has finally begun to come through, and Brother Host in his book makes that out in really good, clear terms, the need for recognized eldership. And now I find the same resistance to deacons in some areas. And while I wouldn't make it in too forceful terms, I would just say that if you think about it, the people of God have two great needs. They have spiritual needs and temporal needs. And God has in his grace provided men who can oversee the handling of those two needs. The elders oversee in the meeting of the spiritual needs of the congregation, and I believe deacons, while the word is not used specifically of them in Acts chapter 6, I think it's a clear example of assistance to the elders to relieve them of temporal or physical concern so that they could function in their spiritual ministry. They said, we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. So then what is a deacon? You know, a word to some of you who may have deacons in your assembly. In some places, the impression is given that when you become a deacon, you are responsible to do all the dirty work in the group. Now, that's not biblical. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles did not say to these men who were chosen, you go out and get jobs and earn money and feed these neglected widows, did they? They said, you administrate what has come from all the Lord's people and his assembly money to feed the widows. So what's the principle? That which met the needs of the widows had come from all the assembly. It was being administrated by the deacons. How can we apply that in the assembly? I heard one man say, pick up that piece of paper. He says, I will not. I'm not a deacon. In other words, if there's a bulb burnt out or a thing on the floor or a window broken, that's a deacon's job. That's not right. That gives a black eye to the name of deacon. A deacon is to administrate the service that we all to do that is temporal in the assembly. When we plant the new assembly up home, we work with temporal needs at the beginning. We have men's meeting, and the men's get together every Monday night, and we talk about the needs. Well, right now, there's things like hymn books and communion cups and all the things, you know, that's all deacon work. And I've noticed over the years, about 6 months down the road, God allows a problem to come in, and they'll say, man, we gotta get some elders here and deal with some spiritual needs that are arising in our new group. In time, the need to recognize elders, it comes quickly enough. But how are they recognized? You have four things in the scriptures. Acts 20 and verse 28. The Holy Spirit makes a man an elder. That is first. The work of God in the heart. The Holy Spirit makes a man an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. If any man desire, Spirit of God works first, and then a desire arises in the heart of the brother. If any man desire. Then 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 6, the qualifications. Reading that list and meeting those qualifications as best one is able. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Know them who are over you in the Lord. Recognize them. Public recognition. God works, desire in the heart of the brother, keeping the fulfilling the requirements, guidelines, and then public recognition. You know, if we do this, brothers, we're not, now I'm speaking about elders, not deacons, but elders. If we do this, we're going to find that we have elders that God has raised up. They take a little longer. Please don't select elders by vote. It's very dangerous. You need to recognize what God has done. What about the deacon? You know, I rarely find a group that has really followed what they did in Acts chapter 6. We have one group at home that has done it over the years, and it's worked out very well. What did they say in Acts chapter 6? They told the multitude of the people, you choose men, because they're going to serve you. So it's your interest to choose good men. You choose men, and you bring them to us, and we will invest them with the authority to serve. The apostles did not pick the men. The congregation did. Their one assembly at home, they follow this exactly. When they choose deacons, the elders go to one elder's home and they pray for the congregation. The saints gather together and they pick the men. And they bring them to the elders, and the elders put their hands on them and pray with them up in front on Sunday morning and commit the work to them. Someone says, oh, isn't that a little dangerous doing it without your elders? I'll tell you, it's worked fine for us because the saints know they're going to serve us. And I'll tell you something that's really excited that's happened. First time they did this, they got into a room, and, you know, they're always used to the elders doing everything. The elders weren't there. They were praying. So, well, what are we going to do? There's no elders here. And a couple of brothers said, well, I'll give a hand, and stood up and gave some great leadership. Had a time of prayer, had a time of discussion. They got a list together, and they got it narrowed down and brought it to the elders. He said, you know what happened at that meeting? We discovered we have some other leaders coming along in the assembly. Oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? Worked very well. Did I touch on what you asked? Anybody else?
I didn't think Stephen would be recognized not for feeding people, but for preaching the word of God.
Well, he certainly went on and developed, and I think when Paul says to Timothy, they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree or step, there's a number of those men, Stephen and Philip and others, who certainly they took steps upward, and we hope that men will not stop at the step of deacon, but they'll go up and become an elder someday. We hope. It wouldn't be a requirement. For example, if a man had been a superintendent of our Sunday school and done a fine job, and the elders asked him to meet with them, and he, as one did, and became an elder, we wouldn't make it a mandatory thing. You must be a deacon first. However, we had one man. We said to him, "Would you consider being a deacon?" And his wife said, "Nothing doing. He's elder material." Well, you can be pretty sure he never became either. They left shortly after that. We would like to see elders come from the spirit of a man who was a servant. And if he didn't want to serve, you know, the Lord says, "Be faithful a little, I'll put you over much." Nice to see a brother who's stepping up. Yeah, that's a good point. We have to be careful not to fall into that of making the deacons just janitors. That's right. On the other hand, remember, when Paul addressed the saints of Philippi, the saints which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, or the elders and the deacons, he clearly there is making both the word elder and deacon into a position or a function in the assembly that is separate. For example, the word elder, as we know, is the word that's the same word used of all the older men. Elder, older man. But God takes that word for elder, older man, and he gives it a special significance and function in the assembly as a man in leadership. Deacon, servants. We're all to be servants. But God, again, takes it and invests it with a special function, a recognized servant for a specific need. Now, I think if we gave teaching on the fact that our elders were the head leaders of all of us who are seeking to know the mind of God and communicate it, and the deacons were the head or administrative of all of us who are servants, we'd avoid some of the pitfalls. Yes, John? If you think about it, the principle in Acts 6 was that the elders did not want to be pulled away from their primary responsibility in the word and prayer. And brothers, may I say a word in love, but one that I think needs to be spoken. I don't know about down here, but it sure does in some areas where I go. I sit on an occasion as a guest in elders' meetings, and I am appalled what some men think is elder work. First of all, the meeting is opened with a quick word of prayer, and that's the last time prayer is heard from. The Bible is rarely opened. It's mostly all deacon work that's done. Somehow elders easily get distracted into handling finances. In Acts, they said, "We don't want to get distracted from the word and prayer." And we've tried to encourage the men at home that we would spend the first hour of the elders' meeting. We don't have elders yet, so we call it the men's meeting. We spend the first hour in prayer, and we pray for the saints one by one, the name, and every work that's going on in connection with the assembly. It's a prayer meeting. And then we spend a significant time in the Word of God, not so much addressing problems, but just to study the Word of God together, to be in the Word together. And you find that an awful lot of the problems are handled that way. But that's a clear priority. Spiritual leaders ought to be in the Word of God in prayer, and if you're not, you really need to talk about that and get back to that. Now, if you have anything in your life, whatever it is, that distracts you from that high calling, you need to appoint some helpers to relieve you. Be it the widows, or be it this, or be it that. And that's where I think Don made a good point, that we shouldn't limit the deacons just to be one narrow little thing. They're servants. And we may need servants to relieve the elders getting away from the spiritual functions of leading. I think that could be a real problem today. Yes. At the workers' conference in Buffalo in October, we had Brother Colin Anderson from Canada who gave us our morning devotions, and he did a fine job. He took up the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things he brought out in the last session, which was very nice, he showed that in those letters that are so often parallel in their thought, Ephesians and Colossians, in Ephesians the wording is, "Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." The parallel passage over in Colossians is, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So there's an analogy between being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the word of Christ. And so I think, right, a lot that's said today that implies that it's something else can be very frightening and very misleading. I think, on the other hand, I would say this, we have to be very careful, because in certain people's lives in history, and I think, and maybe possibly some of our own, getting back to the Lord came more as a crisis than as a drift. And that could be a very climactic thing in one's life, and the filling of the Holy Spirit that could really make a person come alive for the Lord. But I think the ordinary sense in Scripture of being filled with the Spirit is being submitted and controlled to Him. And that's something that ought to be not so earth-shattering and dramatic, but simply a process that goes on every day, submitting and yielding to the Spirit of God. And when He says these men are full of the Holy Spirit, it means they were really submitted and yielded to the Lord. You're right. Absolutely. And that's what they were to look for. Wisdom in temporal things, full of the Spirit in spiritual things, and you have a perfect combination. Well, we need that today as men, right? You know, we were speaking about the sacrifices that we bring. And you remember that the Lord Jesus, on several different occasions, I think four in His life, we read that He took something, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it back. And that's a really great study to do, because whenever the Lord takes something that you may give in sacrifice, quite often, that's exactly what He wants to do. He blesses it, He breaks it, and He gives it back, and now instead of feeding two, it'll feed 5,000. And so when we speak about sacrifice, brothers, this is not a grievous thing, believe me. This is the greatest blessing that you'll ever have. Because when the Lord takes what you bring Him, even if it's only your lunch, like that little boy, and He blesses it and breaks it, and then He hands it back. He doesn't want to keep it. He doesn't even need it. He could speak and create a million. He gives it back. But now it'll do what it would never do before. You know, once men begin to get excited about that, that what I give to the Lord in sacrifice, He is going to bless it and break it and give it back, and now it can minister to the hearts of other people, now we're talking about a really functioning priesthood. And we've got to fight against the idea in the assembly that we just go on meetings as usual. You know, you face it, I do too. Meetings as usual. This is what God must want. We just keep the meetings going. That's wrong. It's not meetings God loves, it's people. The meetings are servants for us. If the meetings are not meeting the need, if they're not following the Word of God, they're not going to serve us. We get back to the Word of God, and we have meetings that are serving the people. Feed my sheep, your sheep will grow. Absolutely. Principles never change. But if the method you're using doesn't work, I don't care how many people thought it was great. Time to change it. And there's so many methods that have been elevated to the status of biblical principles, and they're not. They are not principles of Scripture. On the principles, we cannot budge. We have to be solid as a rock on the principles. We have to study the Word to know what the principles are. It's a principle that I hold dear that we will remember the Lord every Lord's day. That's a principle. I will not budge on that. Well, we had a situation where we had to remember the Lord in a couple of different groups because we couldn't fit into the same place. Some people went up and smoked because we didn't have the whole assembly under one roof. Well, I couldn't find any verse about it, but I found one where it said they broke bread from house to house. We have to be very careful that we don't defend what Scripture has not commanded. That's legalism. But when we do what Scripture has commanded, that's obedience. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for a time to get together and share together in the Word, and also, Lord, to talk together. We recognize that there are many assemblies in different states represented here. And Father, how we just praise and thank Thee for gathering all these dear men together, giving them a heart for the things of God. And we thank Thee for our liberties in Christ. Thank Thee for the priesthood into which Thou hast brought us by Thine own precious blood. We thank Thee for the privilege that we have to open our little hearts and just pour them out in thanksgiving to Thee. Lord, warm our hearts, we pray. Warm them through one another. Warm them through the Word. Let us be men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we pray that, Lord, as we go to our homes, we ask that there'll be changes, not for the sake of change, but willingness to face things that need to be changed in order that the Word of God may grow and that the people may grow and multiply. We ask Thy rich blessing that Thou bless us as we continue in fellowship together, and we thank Thee in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.